We turn now to our sermon text for today in Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 19 in our sermon today. But as usual, I want us to keep the context in mind, and so we'll be reading from verse 15 on down through the end of the chapter in verse 23. Once again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus the word of God. Children, it is your turn to pay attention. Children, this should be an easy one, I think, for you. You know your parents' love for you. Yes, you know about it. Yes, you understand that your parents love you. But I mean something a little bit more this time. You know your parents' love means you have your parents' love. You receive your parents' love. You experience it and you get all of the blessings and the good things that go with your parents' love. Now, since you already have it, if I prayed now for you to know your parents' love, I would be asking God to make sure that you understand it even more. That you keep on receiving more and more of your parents' love and that you would get all the more blessings from it. Well, children, today's Bible passage tells us about a prayer for God's people to know things of salvation. It is a prayer not just to know about it, not just to understand it. It is a prayer for God's people to have salvation and to experience all of its blessings, including the hope that we have in Christ, including our inheritance, all those things that Christ has promised us, and to know God's power in our faith and our lives. Children, when you believe in Jesus, you know salvation because you have salvation. But now our prayer for you, children, is for you to understand that salvation better and for you to keep getting more and more of the blessings from your salvation. Congregation, we are looking into blessings of grace by which we know, understand, and experience more of the fullness of our salvation as we move toward its consummation at the return of Jesus Christ, when the church will be confirmed in full glory. The Christian knows better the fullness of his salvation when the Holy Spirit illuminates him further to his hope, his inheritance, and God's power. And we would say, what a worthy thing for which to pray. But let me just repeat that so you'll understand that there are 4 points actually given there. The Christian knows better the fullness of his salvation when the Holy Spirit illuminates him further to his hope, his inheritance, and God's power. And again, what a worthy thing for which to pray. We begin by learning to pray for the Spirit's illumination to the fullness of salvation. In the midst of Paul's prayer, he prayed for ongoing illumination by the Holy Spirit when he asked that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. It switches his focus in prayer from knowing God better, which we looked at last time, to knowing the salvation that we have from God more fully. It is crucial for the Christian to receive the Spirit's illumination, so it is important to pray for it. Without illumination by the Holy Spirit, there is no believing understanding of the Word of God, its doctrines, principles, precepts, prohibitions, nor of how to put any of this into faith and practice. Without ongoing illumination by the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to grow in grace, knowledge, holiness, obedience, and service as we move toward that point at which God will complete the salvation He has accomplished for His people. Now, when we think about the illumination by the Holy Spirit, we often limit our concept of it to that moment when He causes us to be born again and creates faith in Christ in us. Now, of course, it does happen then. There would be no salvation without the Spirit's illumination at that point. At that point, He removes the veil of spiritual darkness from the hearts of those whom Christ redeemed at the cross that kept them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But now, that God who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who by His Spirit has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, as the Scripture says. The Spirit gives us those ears to hear and those eyes to see so that we're able to believe the truth, appraise spiritual things, no longer darkened in foolish speculations. He is the one who delivers from the domain of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. When He calls effectually, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, He convinces us of sin and misery, enlightens the mind in the knowledge of Christ, renews the will, and persuades and enables us to embrace Christ as He is freely offered in the gospel. Illumination by the Holy Spirit is essential for us to be brought to Christ, inseparable from regeneration and faith. Now the question is, has He illuminated you? Has He brought you to know Christ? Have you embraced Christ as He is freely offered to you in the gospel? Of course, we gladly include in our prayer for the church the spiritual enlightenment unto salvation for any unbelievers among us. We exhort all Christians, all of you Christians, to pray for unbelievers to receive the illumination of the Holy Spirit through the gospel unto saving faith in Christ. But brothers and sisters, the unbeliever was not the main focus in this prayer. Paul prayed for believers, believers whom God had elected and predestined to adoption, believers whom Christ had redeemed and the Spirit had sealed into Christ, as we're told earlier in chapter 1. He prayed for their ongoing illumination to know more of the fullness of their salvation. Christian, we need to pray for ourselves and for one another. Prayer is as essential and necessary to the Christian as the Word of God. In this particular case that Paul specifies here, we need the ongoing work of the indwelling Holy Spirit to give us light in a greater understanding and stronger realization of the fullness of our salvation. The church also needs for the Holy Spirit to continue illuminating God's chosen and redeemed people unto faith in Christ and their salvation in order to complete the whole number of this body, the glorious church. It is vital then that we pray as Paul did, that we might know the fullness of our salvation. And so then we move to the first thing to which the Spirit illuminates us that the Christian and the church may know the fullness of salvation, namely, the hope to which God has called his people. That's point number two today, the hope to which God has called his people. God calls his people effectually by the regenerating power of the Spirit to the redemption that Christ wrought in his sinless life and by the shedding of his blood at the cross, to which God elected them before the foundation of the world. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I might as well just warn you now that I'm the new guy in town, so to speak. Over the next few years, you will hear that particular sentence probably more times than you can believe. We all need to keep it in mind that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that alone is a great comfort and security, because it says, brothers and sisters, that your salvation is in the hands of God, not in the hands of you when you were a spiritually dead sinner. Because if it had been in your hands then, you would not be saved. So, Christian, think often of the blessed estate of your salvation to which God has called you, to lead you to thankfulness, devotion, and humility toward God. This should lead you to give due weight and attention to fulfilling the responsibilities of the Christian life that salvation lays upon you as a child of God. Let it also lead you to think of all that God has freely given and promised you, because he did not spare his own son from his wrath, but delivered him up for all of his people. This should in turn lead you to recall what God's calling always produces in the saved sinner, and that is hope. Now, when we talk about hope, and when Paul talks about hope here, it is not a reference to assurance of grace and salvation. Present assurance of salvation is real. It can be strong or weak. A Christian may wait long and struggle with many difficulties before he has assurance. But understand that assurance is not essential to saving faith. Now, Christians are to be diligent to strengthen assurance by ensuring that you are increasing in graces, Christian graces, such as faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, brotherly love, and so on. But that's not what hope is about. Christian hope looks to something future that the Christian does not at the moment fully realize. It is the certainty, and I want to emphasize that hope is certainty. The certainty of God's future promises grounded in our position in Christ. Whether we lack assurance of our position in Christ or not, brothers and sisters, the future is certain. It's not the unbelieving world's hope, that is, wishing for something that is very uncertain, unlikely, or even impossible. No. The Christian hope is the present expectation of a destiny that is absolutely certain. God's election and covenant promise, Christ's redemption, and the Holy Spirit's calling make it certain. Heaven, resurrection, glory, eternal life, all of these are part of our total salvation. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made this certain. Salvation begun in any one of us makes all of the rest of it certain. And thus it is our hope. Salvation begun on behalf of the church makes it certain that it will be completed and consummated for the whole church. Thus it is our hope. On both counts, therefore, it is the object of prayer. The Christian may at times struggle against doubt and unbelief and even wonder if he is a Christian. But he cannot deny that God has promised a full and complete salvation unto glory for all whom Christ has redeemed and whom he has called. He cannot deny that if he is a Christian with saving faith, then in spite of his doubts, he has the fullness of salvation, though he has not yet received all of it. Even the Christian who is struggling with doubt and lack of assurance, as the Westminster Confession says, yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith. And therefore, he cannot be destitute of hope either. The regenerate heart of the Christian cannot lose saving faith or salvation, and therefore it cannot lose hope. I want us to look back for a moment at Romans chapter 8, which we read a little bit earlier in the service. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And he's talking about the resurrection from the dead there. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's not talking about that present reality dealing with assurance of grace and salvation. He's dealing with that future certain destiny that awaits us, including the resurrection from the dead and glory that follows. Even in the midst of the most terrible suffering. And I hope you realize that in Romans 8, the previous context is about our suffering. Even in the midst of the most terrible suffering that may come upon us due to the curse of sin that lies upon creation, or other things that may assail and weaken our faith and shake our assurance, the Spirit Himself still bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And that means an heir who will inherit all of those promises. And that means that it is the Spirit Himself in this who sustains our faith and our hope. And so we must pray that we ourselves and our fellow Christians in the church will, by the grace of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, grow and be strengthened in hope. To walk by the Spirit in this matter, we ought to know the promises of God. Get into this Word and find them and know them. All of those promises of God yet to be received, and keep those in our sights as motives for our lives and actions now. Knowing more and more of the hope God's calling gives us helps us bear up under all kinds of suffering in this world with contentment in God's providence, even in the suffering. For we know that our suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It also, brothers and sisters, simply brings us greater joy and peace in this life, as we see in what Paul prayed for the Christians in Rome. When he said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So we pray that you may know the hope of God's calling, and therefore know the greater fullness of the salvation that God has given you. Now, we're led by this easily into the second concern, which is our third point. That's a little confusing, I suppose. But that second concern is the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His people. The riches of God's glorious inheritance in His people. Now, some commentators take this to refer to the saints themselves as God's inheritance and portion. And so for those commentators, the significance of knowing this is to appreciate the value that God has placed upon us sinners when He saved us by giving His own Son in our place. Well, such an appreciation is important for God's people to have because it makes us realize that our calling is a high calling, and it drives us to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. But other commentators hold something different, and I agree with them, that this refers to our inheritance together with the saints in light, which God has bestowed upon us as His adopted children on account of the death of Christ. And so to know the inheritance is to own it already, even now, even though we now only have part of it. And this fits with and flows from hope. When the Bible speaks of the riches of the inheritance, it takes that certainty of hope that we talked about, and it adds to it how much God has given to us in Christ, how little we deserve it, and in fact, how little we yet know of it, both in what we understand about it and in what we have yet received of it. In the riches of our inheritance, we have already received unfathomable riches of God's blessings to us in Christ, more than we can even understand in this world. And I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that what you've already received, according to God's covenant promises in your salvation, is rich beyond compare. But let me ask you this, what do we yet know of heaven, of eternal life, and of the full enjoying of God to all eternity? What riches, what blessings, how little we know, how much there is yet for the Spirit to enlighten us to in our inheritance. What unfathomable riches of Christ and of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Him, who reveals God to us. We know so little, but we do come to know more of these riches that we possess as the Holy Spirit answers our prayers for illumination to it. And thereby we come to know and enjoy more of the fullness of our salvation. Knowing the riches of the glorious inheritance God has given us, coupled with our hope, must shape the way we live here and now. When we know a greater fullness of our salvation in hope and our inheritance, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We live now in such a way that we set our minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For though the outer man is decaying day by day, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look, as we ought to look, not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. When we look upon Christ and we know more of our hope and our inheritance, we can, by grace, hold fast the confession of our hope. And we can be imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Peter Jeffrey wrote, quote, "We can either be earthbound, seeing everything in relationship to the present, or we can live with one eye on eternity. We are sometimes warned not to be so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good. But the greater danger for the believer is to be so earthly minded that we are no good to God in fulfilling His work in this world here and now. It is those Christians who continually have an eternal perspective that are the greatest use in the church. An awareness of heaven is not only good for someone who is about to die, but also for a young person facing the temptations of everyday life. It can utterly transform your attitude to sin. End quote. Christian man, would you so quickly look at pornography online if, as Jeffrey put it, you thought of all that you have in Christ here and now and what is waiting for you in heaven? Christian woman, would you be so quick to want and envy the bigger, more luxurious house and car if you thought of all that you have in Christ here and now and what is waiting for you in heaven? Christian single, would you so quickly consider a relationship with an unbeliever if you thought of all that you have in Christ here and now and what is waiting for you in heaven? Christian young person, and even boys and girls, would you be so quick to disobey and dishonor your parents if your mind was set on all that you have in Christ here and now and what is waiting for you in heaven? Christians of the church, what effect would it have on the purity, peace, and unity of the church, on renewing your minds, on the piety of your lives, on the quality and holiness of your family relationships, on your witness of Christ and the gospel to the world, on your battle against the temptations of the evil one, if your mind was set on all that you have in Christ here and now and what is waiting for you in heaven? And so we pray, not only that you may know the hope of God's calling, but also that you would know the riches of God's glorious inheritance in His saints, and thereby know more of the fullness of your salvation. But as John Stott pointed out, this means that we live somewhere between the call of God and the consummation of our salvation. How can we live life in the here and now and finally enter into glory unless we know the third thing to which the Spirit illuminates us in order that the Christian and the church may know the fullness of salvation, namely the surpassing greatness of God's power toward His people? And this is our fourth point today. The surpassing greatness of God's power toward His people. This is not simply great power. This is infinite power, almighty power. It is the surpassing greatness of God's power. It surpasses all others and all limits. We are quick to acknowledge as good Reformed people and to assert God's omnipotence. We love our theological terms. But when it comes to asking God to exert His omnipotence on our behalf, when it comes to depending upon it for the salvation of our souls, for our sanctification, for the advance of Christ's church, for the sustaining of the gospel, the whole counsel of God, the ministry and witness with which the body of Christ is charged, do we really act like we believe God's power is without limit and unstoppable for His people? No wonder Paul prayed for God's people to know God's power toward us who believe. Because all too often we don't act like we believe that. Knowing God's power in the same manner as knowing hope and the inheritance means not only understanding it, but experiencing it and receiving the benefit of it. So knowing it leads first to what Peter O'Brien wrote, quote, The supply corresponds to the riches of the divine attribute of omnipotence and is more than adequate for the needs. God's power working on behalf of believers is incomparable and able to bring them to final salvation. End quote. Brothers and sisters, God can, does, and will exert His almighty power on our behalf. He will accomplish all it takes to consummate our salvation in glory. He will overcome all obstacles and all other powers, for they are nothing to Him who has the power to work all things after the counsel of His will. This especially becomes important when we remember Paul's earlier ministry in Ephesus recorded in Acts 19. God had used His gospel, that power of God for salvation to all who believe, to call the Christians in Ephesus out of the worship of Artemis and out of the practices of magic and the occult which accompanied that false worship. Now, some of these new Christians in Ephesus, even a few years later, were likely struggling with fear of these hostile spiritual powers. And this is sometimes the tendency of relatively new Christians, those who are young in the faith. Some years ago, a missionary to Uganda had been preaching the Word of God, and people had been converted to faith in Christ by the power of God. Well, one day, for whatever reason, one of those new Ugandan believers came to him and warned him to run and hide because the local witch doctor was angry and was coming to put a spell on him. This missionary rightly and boldly said, "Let him come. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. God's power is greater than anything the witch doctor can throw at me. Let him take his best shot." The witch doctor came. The witch doctor pronounced the curse. The witch doctor took his best shot. Well, that missionary spent several more years in Uganda preaching the Word of God with people being converted to faith in Christ. And he went on then to teach evangelism and missions in a fine seminary and continue to do part-time mission work in Ethiopia. So apparently, the witch doctor's best shot was not enough. And that is because of the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Now, what about us, brothers and sisters? I'm pretty sure we don't deal with witch doctors, at least not every day. We do come up against hostile spiritual powers, the powers that are behind idolatry, the occult, mystery religions, spiritism, animism, atheism, and so on. And namely, those powers are Satan and all of his cohorts. As the Bible tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. It is important that we understand, that we depend upon and experience the power of God against those hostile powers and have confidence that God will exert His surpassingly great power to preserve us and win the victory in that battle against hostile spiritual powers for us. It is important for us to know God's power when it comes to our holding forth and holding fast the word of life, the gospel, in the midst of a culture like ours that is full of false religions that call on hostile spiritual powers. God not only exerts it to uphold us and the church in faithfulness to His Word, but exerts it through our meager efforts and the foolishness of our preaching to overcome hostile powers and call His elect just as He called each one of us. It is important for us to know the surpassing greatness of God's power in our everyday lives of pursuing holiness and personal piety, family relationships, daily callings, and so on, Because it is the surpassing greatness of His power that enables us, empowers us, and even gives us the desire to pursue holiness, and that accomplishes day-to-day sanctification in us, overcoming the power of remaining sin in each of us. Do you realize that that's at work in you, brothers and sisters? Do you realize God's surpassing great power is at work in you, in your sanctification, in your battles against your own remaining sin? Do you realize the power we're talking about? It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And we'll see that a little bit later in the same passage. But that's the power it's talking about. The power that He has to work all things after the counsel of His will. The power that He had to create the universe. That is the power that the Holy Spirit uses, that He makes available to us in the pursuit of holiness. Do not fear other powers, but be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we pray that you may know the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. The old Puritan Paul Bain wrote, quote, "Wherefore, let us look to Him who hath thus mightily brought us to believe, that He would finish our faith by the same power. The same power which maketh these things, conserveth them also. Happy is he who doth see this power, ready to confirm him in believing to the end." End quote. Yes, our prayer must be that God's people would know the mighty salvation from God for the sake of Christ, and the mighty God of their salvation, but as well for all of us to know it in greater fullness unto the end, when He consummates it for the entire church as He promised. Our prayer is for God's people to grow in the knowledge of Him and those glorious benefits by which we know greater and greater fullness of our salvation. And so we exhort you, brothers and sisters, to pray as we do, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Amen. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we beg you indeed for your Spirit to illuminate us more and more, and cause us to be influenced in our faith and lives more and more by the reality of our hope, our inheritance, and the power of God. We ask it all in the name of Him whose person and work has brought these gifts to us, even Jesus Christ. Amen.